almost started preaching without a mic. Jesus preached without a mic, right? I mean, you don't have to have a mic, but microphones are nice. 5,000 still heard him, right? They say George Whitfield was a famous evangelist in the 1700s, and he came to Philadelphia and different cities and preached. And Benjamin Franklin said he paced off, I forget what it was, half a mile or something, and he said you could hear him half a mile away. I mean, the guy just could boom it out. It's crazy. I'm thankful for microphones myself. Today, we are going to continue in Luke. We're up to Luke 23. We're going to read the last part of that section and then read the first part of the chapter 24. Last week, we looked at the account of Jesus dying on the cross, and it's very compelling. And the point was, the death of Jesus does what? What's the biggest thing about the death of Jesus? Saves us or reconciles us to God. And on the cross, there's a thief who had a realization of who Jesus was. And his friend was saying, insulting Jesus, why don't you save yourself and then save us? And the guy replied, don't you fear God? We're suffering justly for what we've done, but this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. It's such a beautiful realization. And Jesus responds, I tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise. Praise God. So let's pray. Father, thank you. We just thank you for who Jesus is. We thank you, Jesus, that you chose the cross. You volunteered to give your life, even when you were in agony and saying, Lord, if there's any way possible, let me escape this, but not my will, but your will be done. So, Jesus, we praise you. And I pray, Father, that as we continue on in this study, your Holy Spirit would minister to us with power through Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, so number one on your outline is the thief realized Jesus was innocent, and what else was he? A king, all right? And so he has a kingdom, and that the king could save him. I'm going to start reading in verse 50 of chapter 23. This is the New American Standard Version. A man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to the plan in action, a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth, laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified, bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now there were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Amen. So may God speak his word to our hearts. I want us to first look at Joseph of Arimathea. In my study Bible, they said they haven't found where the city was, but it was a city in the land of Judea. And what are the two qualities of Joseph? Luke writes that he was good and that he was righteous. But the quality I want us to focus on today is this. It said he was waiting for the kingdom of God. What do you think that means? He's waiting for the kingdom of God. He believed the prophecies. Very good. He's waiting for God. He's waiting for God's kingdom to come. He's waiting for the Messiah. So on your sheet, Joseph was waiting. He was expecting God to fulfill his promises concerning a Messiah. And when the Messiah, who was a king, came, then God's kingdom was going to be coming on earth. He expected it to happen. He's looking for it. He even believed Jesus was that promised Messiah. In Matthew 27, it says that Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. He had the courage to ask Pilate for the body to honor Jesus with a proper burial. So we, too, should always seek to honor the Lord. Amen? We want to be like him. So waiting for the kingdom coming on earth is a theme in Luke and his gospel. Let's think about the birth of John, Zacharias, his dad. Why was he unable to speak? He had not believed what the angel said to him, that his wife was going to bear a child in her old age. So when the baby's born, it says that he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's visited his people and redeemed them. It goes on to say he sent us a mighty Savior, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. We've been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear. And then at the end it says, the light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in it. Excuse me, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. What's he quoting from there? It's Isaiah chapter 9. It says, those who sit in darkness will see a great light. But you catch the spirit of it, right? God's kingdom coming, rescue us from our enemies, the light's going to shine in the darkness. So that was inspired by the Spirit. He quotes like three different prophecies in the Old Testament as he's just giving this prophecy. It's just an utterance of praise to God. Now, in Luke 2:25, if we keep going, there's Simeon. Do you remember Simeon? Simeon was a man who came into the temple when Jesus was being dedicated. And it says about him in verse 25, now there was a man named Simeon who lived in Jerusalem. He was a righteous man and very devout. In the New American Standard Bible, it says he was looking for the consolation of Israel. In the New Living Translation, it spells it out. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he eagerly expected the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Okay, so we see here's a guy. He's expecting God to do something. Send the Messiah. Deliver us from the Romans. And had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Messiah. How cool was that? So this guy had a deep walk with God. And so when he saw Mary, so here's Mary dedicating Jesus, just a baby, the Lord showed him that was the Messiah. So that's amazing. So he takes Jesus, he speaks over the baby, speaks to Mary, but he says to the Lord, now your servant can depart in peace. According to your word, my eyes have seen your salvation. What a beautiful thing spoken over Jesus as a baby. And it's true. It all came to pass. So again, here's a man who was looking for the kingdom. Who else came into the temple at that time? Anna, a prophetess, said she worshiped God day and night with fastings and prayers. Her husband had died, and she dedicated herself to prayer and fasting. So she saw Jesus, and then said that she went and spoke of him to all those who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, or looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So my question to us today is, what are we looking for? Are we simply bound by wanting to live life and be comfortable and make some money, you know what I mean, and just enjoy life as we can? Or is there a sense that God's kingdom has come? We want to be part of that. We want to see that established on earth today. Not everyone living at that time believed the promises of God, just like today. Even though it was a Jewish nation, lots of people, they didn't believe the promises of God. How can we believe the promises of God? Look at the Romans. Why are you believing for God's kingdom to come? Look, we're oppressed again. And so just the same kind of doubts people have today, the same objections were being raised back then, but there was this group of people and they knew each other. So I love that. I love that's why we have an event like churches praying together. Because our church and other churches are looking for God's kingdom to come. We're looking for Jesus to return. We want to be those people, amen? That we're not just living for this world, we're living for the next world. We're looking for God to redeem Boston. We're looking for God's kingdom to come in a big way. We're looking for the Holy Spirit to do more like he did in the book of Acts. And so that's something that we pray for. That's something that we're looking for. We get tired doing that sometimes, but these scriptures are meant to encourage us to stay the course. Amen? So number three on your sheet, the Holy Spirit inspires God's people to believe. When Zechariah prophesied, he prophesied about God's kingdom coming. When the Holy Spirit's speaking to Simeon, he goes, you're going to see the salvation. You're going to see the Messiah. Anna, by the Spirit, recognized who Jesus was. So they were looking for the Messiah or Jesus to come the first time. What are we looking for? Him to come a second time. He's going to return. And that in the meantime, God's kingdom continues to increase on earth. Isaiah said, of the increase of your kingdom, there is what? No end. And we want to live in that and believe that. So I appreciate all of you. I appreciate that as a people, we have that vision and we give ourselves to that. I want to encourage us to keep doing it. So praise God for Joseph of Arimathea. He's a great example for us. He went and asked for Jesus' body. Do you think that might have been hard for him to do? I mean, if I put myself in his shoes, here's Pilate. Jesus has just been condemned and put to death. Do I really want to go and be the one getting his body? Might want to send somebody else. Lord, can you send Linus to go do that? You know, just, you know, I mean, it's like sends. But he had courage, and he went and asked, and God grant him his wish. Pilate gave it to him. He got to honor the Lord, put him in his own tomb, okay? On your outline, number five, having courage is a command. Command. Having courage is a command. Joshua 1:9, it's on your sheet there. Let's read this together. It's the third scripture. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's a command. God expects us to be courageous. What's our reason for having courage? God is with us. So it's not just like, Dave, suck it up, drum up some courage and get out there and do this. It's like, no. I'm with you wherever you go. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will send the Holy Spirit, and he'll be with you. He'll guide you, teach you, instruct you. He'll give you power. And so that's what we're relying on. Joseph of Arimathea had guts. And I want us to be people who have guts, that we face our fears, we overcome them, we do things that we know God wants us to do, even if they seem hard. Last week, I read to us John 12:24. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and what? Dies. And that's a picture for us. Dying to self, dying to our fears. What happens is there's life after that. There's fruitfulness that comes from that. So that's God's will for us. So I was thinking about what keeps us from being courageous in terms of her interactions with people. So I thought of five things. I'm sure there's more, but I'm going to preach to you about five of them. See if any of these sound familiar, if there's something that runs through your mind. One, what will happen if I talk about Jesus right now? What will they think of me? It's going to ruin my friendship. Number two, they'll get upset. Number three, I'll turn them off. They'll like never want to be saved. Number four, they don't really want to hear it. So I'm not going to bother. Number five, they'll feel uncomfortable. I'll feel uncomfortable. That's even worse, right? Does anybody ever hear those things in your head when you're thinking about talking to someone about the Lord? Yeah, of course. I can write them down because I've had to wrestle with them too. Those are things we have to wrestle with. So I want to encourage us to identify those kind of thoughts and address them. God wants to give us grace to overcome our fears. Amen? That wasn't very heartfelt. Does God want us to overcome our fears? All right, there we go. If you see these thoughts and excuses in your mind, overcome them, address them. God wants to help you. So when God's speaking to Joshua, you're going to go in, you're going to face people who are greater than you. There's fortified cities, there's great walls, there's armies. I'm with you, you're going to win. Okay, so it's a step of faith, but God's behind you. Think of Peter. We've just been studying Peter. Peter was a bold guy, but he was scared to death when a slave girl said, "Weren't you one of them?" He goes, no, I don't know the man. How did he go from that to being brought before the Jewish high council, ordered not to preach any longer in the name of Jesus, and his response was, "Well, we have to obey God, not you." How did that happen? Power of the Holy Spirit. God changed him. All right, tell your neighbor, if God can change Peter, he can change you. He can change you. All right. My older sister told Ingrid one time, she goes, "I still can't figure out how Dave ever became a pastor." So what's she saying? She's like, that's not like Dave. That, you know what I mean? It's like, be up in front of people preaching. You know, it's just, that wasn't me when I was in high school. If you'd have told me in high school I was going to be a preacher, I'd have thought like, no, I don't think so. God changed me. So God's at work in us. That's what we believe. That's the gospel. We're not relying on ourselves. Hallelujah. We're relying on the living God. Well, that's a lot to rely on. Hallelujah. We've got power at work in us. Let's look at 2 Timothy 1. We need to read this one out loud, too. We're going to read both translations. First, from the New King James Version, 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then the New International Version. For the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Now, a lot of us find ourselves being timid. Is that from God? No. Okay. I love that NIV. I said, wow, that nails it right on the head for us. So God wants to give us a different spirit. Power, love, sound mind, or self-discipline. Okay. Because when you're fearful, you're not actually in your right mind. But when you're in sound mind, then you have peace. You're not allowing fear to control you. So if you're seeing these struggles in yourself, we want to ask the Lord to change us. We want to ask the Holy Spirit to set us free. We want to receive, Lord, you said, you haven't made me timid, but powerful, love, sound mind. So we want to receive that. Now let's go over the five fears or the five suggestions that come up in our head from the enemy, from our natural nature. Number one, does God want you to worry about what others think about you? No. Okay? So you just have to remind yourself, wait a second. God doesn't want me to worry about. We need to fear God, not people. All right, so number six on your sheet, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. That's something that Satan promotes in us. And the next point, we are to fear God, not people. Proverbs says the fear of man or people brings a snare, a trap. So we don't want to be trapped by that. Two, do most people actually get upset if you talk about Jesus? Rarely. So for myself, over 10 years, I was the president of Kiwanis, a local community service organization. Twice in those 10 years, I wrote very pointed gospel Christmas messages. I said, it's Christmas, let me tell you. And I just like spelled out the gospel for everybody. I either emailed it, or I printed it out, put it in an envelope, gave it to like all my friends there. After two different times of doing that, only one person got upset. And they said, well, you shouldn't do that, and you shouldn't use your position of president of Kiwanis and this and that. And I'm like, oh, okay, great. I won't do that anymore for you. But what do you mean? I'm like, you guys are my friends. I can tell you what I believe. It's Christmas. A number of people said, oh, Dave, thanks for doing that. Most people just ignored it. I mean, that's like, that's Dave. You know what I mean? Yeah, Dave's a pastor. You know, he does stuff like that. That's okay. I just want to put the seed out there. It's not that hard. They even reelected me as president. My point is they didn't all get mad and, you know, kick me out of the club or anything else. It's like, it's not like that. This is open-minded Boston. Come on. Everybody's supposed to listen to us. We're supposed to be tolerant of different points of view, and we just need to act on that. Say, yeah, that's right. Number three, I'll turn them off. I think the chances of people in our church being overbearing and turning people off is about zero to nil. This is the most unoverbearing group of people, the most not obnoxious or pushy group of people around. So you can just push that. You're not that way. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you are not that way. Well, maybe a couple of you said, well, you kind of are that way, actually, now that I think about it. A very small number of us could be accused of being pushy, all right? Does Jesus want you to worry about, oh, people might be turned off? Did Jesus say, now, when you preach the gospel, be very careful because people might be turned off? He doesn't say that. Our job is to share what God's done in our lives. It's God's job to take it from there. I mean, yeah, we answer questions and try and persuade people, but I can't make someone be a Christian. A Jewish neighbor of mine down the street, we hit it off, and we were having coffee at Starbucks one time, and I was talking to him about the gospel. He goes, you know, my wife is worried that you might be trying to convert me. I said, well, you know what? I said, I don't believe I can convert you. He actually lived in Israel on a kibbutz for like several months, and these rabbis wanted him to, like, you know, be a Jewish person who lives in Israel. I said, look, if those rabbis couldn't persuade you, I can't. I said, I do believe God could persuade you. He goes, really? He goes, you think I could be like you? I said, absolutely. It was the funniest thing. We're still friends. Do you know what I mean? It's like okay to have those conversations with people. Number four, they don't want to hear it. Well, that is absolutely true. Lots of people don't want to hear about the Lord. So are we supposed to obey their mindset? No. Jesus said, preach the gospel to all creation, take it to every nation. Now, Satan doesn't want you to tell people about the Lord, okay? I put this in number eight, sharing your story is a threat to the enemy. You probably don't think of yourself that way. How many of you consider yourself, I'm a threat to Satan's kingdom? Most of you don't think that way, but you are. Okay, good. One person does. You are. When you share the truth, it's a threat. When you actually just full of love and light in the Holy Spirit, that's a threat to Satan's kingdom. So he wants us to be quiet. He wants us to not say anything about the Lord, not how God's changed my life or answered a prayer or whatever it is that's been happening. So we're not going to be intimidated by that. Our job is to create interest in people who aren't interested. When you bring up how Jesus has changed your life, or you share how God answered a prayer, maybe God healed you of something, that introduces something powerful into another person's life. You know, the disciples said to Jesus, "You have the words of eternal life, Lord. Where else can we go?" You know what? We have the words of eternal life now. We have what people need to hear. You have what people need to hear. You have a relationship with Jesus. You're not perfect. That's okay. God's not looking for you to be perfect, but you have a relationship with him that will change someone else's life, and he doesn't want us to be afraid to talk about that. I appreciated Tina saying, like, I'm not afraid to talk about my friends. I kind of brag about how great my friends are. So God's my friend. Why can't I brag about him? That's excellent thinking. That's how God wants us. He wants us to get that inside of us to help displace fear with a courage. Are you with me? It's uncomfortable. Did Jesus ever say, make sure you maximize your comfort and ease? That's the best way to live. No, he doesn't say that. He says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. Because when we learn to die to self, God's spirit lives in us. God's love lives in us. And there's life. You're a light for Jesus. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. No one gets saved by people just being nice. Niceness is something that's really highly exalted in American society. Now, don't get me wrong. I like nice people. I try to be nice myself. But we deceive ourselves if we think, well, if I'm just nice to somebody, maybe they'll see that I'm a Christian and they'll get saved. That doesn't really happen that way. Paul says, how shall they hear without a what? Preacher. Now, we're not all preachers, but we all have our testimony. We're all witnesses. We're not all preachers. We're not all evangelists, but we're all witnesses. So it's not wrong to make people uncomfortable. Don't judge people. Don't look down on people. Don't condemn people. Be in love. But I put the next 2 points. The gospel and your story create an interest in others. And then the next point, it's okay if things get uncomfortable as long as you're moving in love, right? That's what Jesus did. Did Jesus ever make anyone uncomfortable? We have been studying the gospel of Luke for 2 years. He made people uncomfortable all the time because he spoke the truth. The truth is uncomfortable. So we speak the truth in what? Love. So we number 11, we determine to overcome our fears. And if you purpose to do that, God will help you. If you purpose to say, I want to change, God will say, great, I'm going to help you change. Somebody say amen. All right, can I tell you one more story? And then we're going to look at the last little bit and wrap up. Many of you remember Marianica, who was in our church. We met Marianica back in Amherst. She was a college student. Her mom and dad would visit our church. Her dad loved our church. When we had like a sharing time, sometimes he would stand up. And I remember him saying one time, you know, it was so thick today, you could cut it with a knife. And he was talking about the sense of like God's presence. I mean, he could feel the presence of the Lord, the love of God. So I would always try and witness to him and talk to him. And so for years, I've known them for years. So some years ago, they came and visited our church again, Abundant Grace. So I wrote him a letter, and I spelled out the gospel. He wrote me a letter back with a check for $50 for Abundant Grace Church. I said, I don't think he got the message. So I wrote him another letter. I said, Dear Doctor, I wasn't asking for money. Thank you so much for your generous donation. And I just tried to get more blunt. He sent me another letter. Dear Dave, you're the first minister who ever wrote me not asking for money. So that was a plus. The second paragraph was, I have a bone to pick with you. how do you know I'm not, you know, right with God or, you know, whatever it was? I'm like, great, he got the message. It didn't ruin our friendship. He didn't stop talking. I mean, like, he had a bone to pick with me. And he wrote it all out, and he quoted, like, this hymn from, like, the Unitarian hymn book or something. You know what I mean? And just, so it was great. So we had this conversation about it. Well, I can't remember how long later it was another year or two later, Marianica called me one morning. She was visiting her fans, and she was all giddy. And she said, here, I want to put my dad on. And she put him on. I go, oh, hi, Dr. Wright, how you doing? What's up? He goes, I've just accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I'm like, wow. And he had read Tim Keller's book, The Reason for God. And Marianica woke up like at 4 a.m. and saw this light on down the hall. She went, her dad had stayed up all night reading the book. Wow. You never know when someone's going to be touched. So I feel that somehow I had a part to play in that. It wasn't like I led him to the Lord personally, but see, we all have a part to play. There's a process. Most people don't hear the gospel once and then fall on their knees. They have to hear it over and over and over again. Are you with me? So we just do our part. God does it. All right, now what happened at the end here? One of our favorite passages is the women, they go, they're wanting to honor the Lord and put perfumes and spices on his body. Mark's gospel says on the way there, they ask each other, by the way, who's going to roll the stone away for us? The stone was way bigger than they could move. Should have thought of that ahead of time. But they went anyways. And the stone was what? Rolled away. Who rolled the stone away? Two angels. And they're terrified. They fall on their faces. Angels are powerful. Angels can move big stones. Angels look like dazzling clothes or lightning. They said, why are you looking for the living one among the dead? He's not here. And then they add this. Don't you remember what he told you? I was reading Matthew Henry, and in his commentary goes, the disciples seem amazingly stupid because Jesus told them numerous times this was going to happen, and it happened. And when the women run back, the disciples go, that is nonsense. They didn't believe him. So, did that end the disciples' calling? Did Jesus give up on them? He said, they argue about who's the greatest. They don't believe it when I'm risen from the dead. That's it. I've had enough of these disciples. What's he do? He appears to them. We haven't hit that point yet. He appears to them and they believe. Doubting Thomas says, well, I'm not going to believe until I put my finger in his hand or side. So Jesus appears to him. Put your finger in my hand and side. Here you are, buddy. Do you think Jesus might work to convince us? Yeah, that's the last point. If you're struggling with fear, Jesus can convince you you can become fearless. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing. That's us when we're giving in to our fears. There's actually nothing, most of the time, that fearful, but we're kind of running from it. The righteous are bold as a lion. And so when the Holy Spirit is controlling us, we're bold. Amen? All right. Steph and Harley, if you guys could come up and lead us in a last song, please. How many of you would like to be bolder? All right. I want you to just pray right now, earnestly to the Lord about this, okay? So, Father, I pray first. I pray for my brothers and sisters, and I pray for myself. We confess that our timidity is not from you. Our fears, our excuses. Father, we want you to root those out of us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and fill us, and your power would displace our timidity, and our fears. So just pray. You know exactly what your fears are. Just tell the Lord what they are right now and ask the Holy Spirit to remove them. hear the word of God. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Your Father says, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Receive my power. Receive my love. Receive being sound, free from fear. The wicked flee when no one's pursuing, but you are my righteous ones. I am giving you a boldness from me. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we receive your help. We receive your boldness. We receive your power. Let's stand together. Let's just do a repeat after me prayer, and then we'll sing the closing song. Father God, thank you for wanting me to be courageous. I confess my fear and timidity. Please remove it from me. Holy Spirit, please fill me. Grant me power, your love, and a sound mind. By your grace, I'm going to fight a good fight and not give in to my fears. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. So, God bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you need prayer, please come on up. So, yeah, if we can help Pat again this week, that would be great.